Thank you so much. Warm greetings to all of you gathered in person and online. It's a delight to be with you from my home in Abbotsford, British Columbia. As Kevin mentioned earlier, I know some of you from my course on Sabbath for Explore, the enrichment program offered by Canadian Mennonite University. I was glad to have that Zoom call with you, Kevin, and I'm honored by the invitation to be part of your One Another series. Some of you know that 7 months into the pandemic, my husband had a medical emergency. At the time, COVID-19 restrictions in our area meant that I was not allowed to go with him to emergency. And even though it turned out that he was seriously ill with kidney failure, I wasn't allowed to see him until day 8 of his hospital stay. Then it would be another week before they would allow me to see him again. And that was only because the doctor wanted to meet with us both together to tell us that at the root of this medical emergency was a recurrence of my husband's cancer. It was another month before he was able to come home from the hospital. Another 2 months before he was able to start chemo. By last fall, he was still doing chemo, but he was able to work on his video series to teach New Testament Greek using animated graphics. He enjoyed his fantasy hockey pool with friends. We enjoyed watching movies and reading books together at home. In fact, he was feeling so well that he said, "Some days I forget that I'm sick." We were both grateful for God's grace. But January brought another medical emergency. His first week in the hospital, his doctor would only shake her head and say, "Your husband is seriously ill." The second week, she said to him, "You've recovered from the hospital before and you can do it again." At the end of the third week, he was looking forward to getting stronger and coming home. But cancer is unpredictable. There was another more serious complication, and within a matter of hours, he passed from this life to the next. From enjoying the little bit of wonton soup that I had brought him for lunch that he had wanted to have, to that evening being in glory. Well, during that time of my husband's illness, people would often say to us, "This is such a hard time for you." And it was a hard time. It is a hard time now without him. But that time was also precious because God was with us, and we had that sense that we were in this together. One time I said to my husband, "I am so sorry that you are having to go through all of this suffering with the cancer and with the treatments and everything else." And he looked at me and he said, "I'm not suffering. You're the one who's suffering because you're having to take care of me." That's just one example of what it means to bear one another's burdens. As much as I tried to shoulder some of my husband's burden by taking on organizing his many medical appointments, cooking the foods that he needed for a special diet, and doing many other things, he also tried to shoulder some of my burden by encouraging and comforting me. When Gary and I got married a lifetime ago, some very good friends of ours got married just 2 weeks before we did. For their wedding, they chose this key verse from Galatians 6, verse 2 that we've already heard. And I just want to put up this slide now. Bear one another's burdens. At the time, as young couples, we had no idea of what this verse might mean over the years. But we understood those words as reflected in the traditional marriage vows, to take one another for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Whatever burdens there might be, whatever financial challenges, whatever sickness might come, we entered into marriage as partners to love and care for one another, including bearing one another's burdens. But of course, bearing one another's burdens is not only about marriage. When I was pastoring at my previous church, I would often visit with an older couple who were very active in the church and whom I knew very well. So when the man's wife was in the hospital, I went to see her, and then I stopped by their home to see how he was doing. And he said to me, "People are so caring. Just go over and open the fridge and look in, and you'll see 10 jars of soup, all brought by different people and very well cared for." And I thought to myself, well, I wish everyone in the church, everyone everywhere, could receive that kind of care. That was another example of bearing one another's burdens by bringing soup. This couple happened to be part of one of our church care groups that regularly brought soup if a family member was in the hospital or if you just got home from the hospital yourself. Another care group of families with young children would swap afternoons for childcare with one another. One family of young children who didn't have grandparents living in the area asked another older couple if they would act as stand-in grandparents, and they did. In my current church, we bear one another's burdens by regularly sending out prayer requests that come up during the week and praying for one another, for healing, for comfort, for encouragement, whatever other need is made known. Our prayer shawl ministry distributed close to 100 prayer shawls last year, each one knit with prayer and given in love to those experiencing a time of loss, to mark special milestones, and to care for those experiencing health challenges. It's another practical way of bearing one another's burdens. Our text from Galatians starts in verse 1 with another practical example. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. This is another kind of need, another kind of burden when someone is detected in a transgression. In the original Greek, the word transgression is the word for stumbling or falling. And it's not that we should play detective, snooping around and looking for people who are falling. But if we notice something, then we should gently seek to restore the one who has fallen. The reference to the spirit and spirit of gentleness looks back to the previous chapter. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we seek to bear the burden of transgression, it's not about pride or feeling holier than thou. The Greek word restore was used for setting a broken bone or repairing and piecing together something that was broken, that needed a gentle touch. At the same time, this verse looks back to gentleness in chapter 5, but it also looks forward to verses 3 and 4 that follow. The wording is a little hard to follow, but the main point of these verses is a warning not to deceive ourselves, but instead to test our behavior. If we are to help bear someone else's burden, we need to act with care and gentleness we need to check our own motives. One pastor who jogs regularly for fitness says that one day he was out jogging in a park and he literally stumbled and he fell down from the top of some stairs. He fell headfirst down the stairs, cracked his forehead on one of the concrete steps as he came down, and he was knocked unconscious. He says, "When I regained consciousness, there were three types of people who came to me." He said, "Some ran by. They saw all of the blood and they just kept on running. Some were curious about what had happened, like the newspaper reporter who came to him and asked if someone had pushed him down. No, he had just stumbled on his own," he said. "And then there was the one man who helped to bear his burden, who genuinely had compassion, and he helped him by bandaging him up and calling an ambulance. In the same way," he said, "when we fall or trip up in our Christian lives, there will be those who want to run past and not get involved. And there will be some who will want to report all kinds of gossip concerning our fall. But Galatians urges us to be the third type, the one who bears our burdens." "Bear one another's burdens," says our second verse, "and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The Greek word for burdens here is the same word used to describe the heavy burdens placed on domestic pack animals. As human beings, we're not meant to carry that kind of weight alone. When someone is weighted down by a crushing burden, don't add to it. Instead, we are to help them bear it. Don't let the person be crushed under the heavy weight. This verse looks back to the previous chapter. Galatians 5:15 says the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in keeping with this series, we might say, you shall love one another. This is the law of Christ, and it's repeated many times in the New Testament. John 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." Romans, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome and says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." 1 Peter speaks of genuine mutual love and says, "You are to love one another deeply from the heart." 1 John and 2 John, over and over again, the Christian community is told repeatedly, "Love one another, love one another, love one another." Yet at the same time, we are to love one another and bear one another's burdens. The last verse in our text says, "For all must carry their own loads." It almost sounds like a contradiction to verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens," and now in verse 5, "All must carry their own loads." But the change in wording there is significant, because in verse 2, the Greek word for burdens is that heavy weight carried by pack animals, a weight that human beings are not meant to carry. But in verse 5, the Greek word for load is not the same as the one translated as burdens in verse 2. This is a word used for a soldier's backpack. It was the load the soldier was meant to carry, with all his essentials, but with nothing extra. When I was first called as a new pastor, I was so excited about the church, so excited about my new role, so eager to learn that I said yes to every opportunity, on top of getting to know the church, on top of getting used to my new responsibilities. So would I serve on a denominational committee and help share the load there? I was asked, and I said, yes, I'd love to get to know the wider church and contribute where I can. Could I be a guest speaker at the local Bible college? Well, yes, I had been teaching there when I was called into pastoral ministry, and I was glad to connect with students so I could share the load of teaching there. Should I, would I write a series of devotionals for our conference magazine? Yes, I'd love to continue with my writing. So yes, and yes, and yes. Instead of focusing on the heart of what I had been called to do, all those yeses piled up until I knew I had a big pile of trouble. My ministry had become so busy and so overcrowded with so many things competing for attention that I couldn't do justice to any of them. Yet Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The things I had taken on, only to avoid disappointing other people, represented that excess weight, which kept me from joyfully running with the other tasks and responsibilities that God had placed before me. Instead of discerning what God had given me to carry and what was additional baggage belonging to someone else, I had taken on too much. I was bearing too many burdens and needed to lighten the load that I was carrying. That contrast, that dilemma between bearing one another's burdens and carrying our own loads is not only in our scripture text. It's not only felt by me and not only felt by pastors or by designated caregivers, but it's something we all face. So to explore that further, let's take a closer look at the law of Christ. Galatians 5 simply says the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that's really an abbreviated form. And the complete command given by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these, Jesus said. It's a double commandment, really. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In those last two words, as yourself, some try to identify a third commandment, as if Jesus actually said, love yourself on par with loving God and neighbor. But he doesn't quite say it that way directly. Instead, Jesus' emphasis falls squarely on loving God and loving neighbor with as yourself added on just at the end. In the 16th century, reformer John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this text that loving God and others must come first, for we are too much devoted to ourselves. After all, Jesus clearly put God first and taught his disciples to do the same. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the words of Jesus over and over: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This was no optional suggestion. It was a necessity. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Would Jesus have said these words if he cared about self-care? If Jesus cared about self-care, would he have allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, and put to death on a cross? If Jesus' first followers thought about self-care, would those men and women have left their homes, left their livelihoods to follow Jesus around the countryside? Would the Apostle Paul have suffered flogging, stoning, shipwreck, and other hardships only to keep on preaching and suffering for the sake of the gospel? Instead of caring for themselves, those who followed Jesus denied themselves and found a new way of life in God's kingdom. And yet, this emphasis on self-surrender is just one way of understanding Jesus' great commandment. In the early church, leaders like Tertullian, Chrysostom, and Augustine read the same words of Jesus about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And unlike John Calvin, they understood Jesus giving priority to self-love. That must come first. They asked, if we do not love ourselves first, how are we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, can it be that we are called to both bearing one another's burdens and taking care of ourselves? Is that a healthy tension, a living paradox, or is it simply impossible? Some might wish for a single, consistent understanding of these words of Jesus. But I appreciate the healthy tension between these two interpretations, because sometimes I am overly stern with myself and forever putting myself in last place. So sometimes I need that reminder from the early church leaders to love myself so that I can love God and neighbor. But sometimes I am too much devoted to myself, as John Calvin says, becoming self-centered, and I need the other voice to remind me of the priority to love God and neighbor. As I read scripture, it seems that Jesus practiced self-care and taught his disciples to do the same. Instead of waiting for others to take care of him, and instead of neglecting himself, Jesus took his own initiative to seek solitude when he needed time alone. He practiced soul care by taking time to pray, sometimes all night. While Jesus freely gave his time and attention to people in need and bore their burdens in that way, and he frequently allowed himself to be interrupted, he also deliberately took time away from the crowds for solitude and prayer. He took care of his body by taking time to rest, to eat, to drink. One time he was even sound asleep in a boat while his disciples struggled with the wind and the waves until they finally woke him up to save them. Another time, when his disciples became so immersed in preaching and healing that they hardly had time to eat, Jesus urged them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Sometimes Jesus would even ask others for help. When he traveled through Samaria, he was tired, so he sat down at a well to rest. And he was thirsty, so when a woman came to the well, he asked her for a drink of water. At the same time, Jesus knew the limits of self-care and sharing his burdens with others. When he prayed in the garden on the night of his arrest, Jesus said to some of his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." But his disciples fell asleep in the garden. Still, Jesus kept praying once, twice, three times to God, his Father. While his disciples had failed him in their weariness and human weakness, God remained forever present and faithful. When Jesus' spirit found no relief from his distress, when even his closest followers could not stay awake with him, Jesus continued to depend on God's care. That's true for us today also. When all my self-care strategies fail, when I fail myself and others, when those closest to me have tried their best yet still fall asleep on me or desert me, God remains forever faithful. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We might say, lean not on your own self-care. Instead of relying only on ourselves, instead of relying only on others to share our burdens, we need to lean on God. Instead of the self-sufficiency of self-care, we can depend on the all-sufficiency of God's care. I see that in the life and ministry of Jesus, for he carried the burdens of others in his preaching and teaching and healing. He carried our burdens all the way to the cross, and he cared for himself, and he relied on God's care. The Old Testament story of Elijah is a cautionary tale for what happens when someone doesn't do that. What happens when someone carries a burden that's too heavy for too long? The prophet Elijah carried a heavy burden for his people. 1 Kings 18 tells the story about his fight with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Elijah was fiercely loyal to the Lord God and fiercely critical of Ahab and Jezebel for following other false gods. His fight included confronting them with their unfaithfulness. And when that didn't work, Elijah took his fight a step further. In a dramatic showdown, Elijah, as God's prophet, triumphed over the false prophets. The people turned against the false prophets, seized them, and Elijah killed them. But violence begets more violence. So the gruesome story didn't end there. Ahab and Jezebel became so enraged that they in turn threatened to kill Elijah. In fear and desperation, Elijah fled into the wilderness. He even left his servant behind while he kept on running as far and as fast as he could go. He ran until he could run no more. Exhausted, he finally stopped and he prayed. He came to a broom bush, he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Elijah's burden was too heavy for him. He had no more fight left in him, and he was too exhausted to continue running. His distress was so great that he asked God to take away his life. It was a terribly desperate prayer, but it honestly reflected Elijah's overwhelming circumstances. When our burdens are too heavy for us, like Elijah, we can also stop and pour out our heart in prayer to God with whatever it is that we're going through. And we don't have to wait until we're utterly undone like Elijah. We don't have to wait until life calms down, if it ever does. We can stop and pray to God just as we are. In response to Elijah's prayer, instead of taking his life, God provided for Elijah's needs. Then Elijah lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. But the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank again. When our burdens are too heavy for us, we may have trouble sleeping. We may not feel like eating or drinking, but God's provision of healthy food and clean water is a gift. Time to rest is a gift. Just as God strengthened Elijah for his journey, God graciously provides us with food, water, and rest to strengthen us for our journey through life. Elijah sought after God. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. In scripture, the wilderness and the number 40 are often used symbolically as signs of transformation. The Hebrew people journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness, and that ragtag group of slaves that came out of Egypt became the people of God. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, and he emerged ready to begin his public ministry. In this story, Elijah's bone-weary exhaustion was transformed by God's provision of food and rest. It was also significant that Elijah traveled to Mount Horeb, for in scripture, mountains were often a place to meet with God. It was at Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, that God met the people in a unique way by giving them the Ten Commandments. So by going to the mountain, it was as if Elijah was seeking after God. When our burdens are too heavy, we can also seek after God. Like Elijah, we might go into the great outdoors and up a mountain. Or we might seek God by reading scripture, or listening to music, or making art, or spending time in silence. Like Elijah, as we seek after God, we can also listen. Elijah listened, for in that cave, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? With all his burdens for himself and for his people, Elijah struggled to answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Outside there was a great windstorm, followed by an earthquake, followed by fire. But God was not in any of those. It was only afterward, out of the silence, that God spoke again. What are you doing here, Elijah? It was the same question. And Elijah gave the same answer. I have been zealous for you. While others have forsaken you, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Each time, Elijah said, I alone am left. But you know what? Elijah was wrong. For God said to him, go back the way you came and anoint Hazael as king over Aram, Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, to the false God. With these words, Elijah was reminded by God that he was not alone. Elijah was not the only faithful one. God had reserved 7,000 other faithful followers. So too, for us today, when our burdens are too heavy for us, we may feel alone, just as Elijah felt alone. But when we feel that way, our feelings are just as misguided. For whatever we face in this life, however overwhelming our circumstances, we are not alone. God is with us in whatever storm we face, and in the body of Christ, we are meant to be faithful followers together. We are meant to bear one another's burdens. None of us needs to be alone. Now, in the story, God sent Elijah back the way he came. But he went back transformed because God reoriented Elijah's life. At his lowest point, Elijah was depressed and wanting to die. He had become so overwhelmed and burnt out that he couldn't keep carrying the burden. He couldn't keep caring for his people, for he wasn't even able to care for himself. So Elijah ran. But in the end, God sent Elijah back with a new God-inspired mission, a new purpose to anoint new leaders. And he discovered that he was not alone. His time on the mountain would lead him back to that community, back to leading and serving together with others, back to mentoring a new generation as he anointed Elisha to take his place. Just as Elijah found physical and spiritual renewal in the wilderness, there is renewal for us too in whatever wilderness we may find ourselves. When others may fail us, when we fail ourselves, God cares for us, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Before we totally exhaust ourselves, we can learn to care for ourselves in healthy ways, as Jesus did. Our text from Galatians encourages us to bear one another's burdens. And in all things, as 1 Peter says, we can cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for you. So even as we bear one another's burdens, even as we carry our own loads, let us also cast all our burdens on God who cares for us. Amen.